As medical people, you are very concerned for the welfare of the human body. But as Christians, we ought also to be very concerned about the welfare of the body of Jesus Christ, of which each of us who truly belongs to Jesus Christ is a member. We are members of the body of Christ. Members not in the sense in which one might be a member of a chess club or an RSL club or a football club, but a member in the same sense in which my little finger or my big toe is a member of my body. And if I amputate either, I am dismembering myself. Those who truly belong to Jesus Christ are members of his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 in one version says that we are members of the body of Christ, and individually we are limbs and organs of it. So tonight I am addressing limbs and organs. There are ears and eyes and noses and toes and feet in the meeting this evening, all members of the body of Jesus Christ. If we are going to be concerned not about only about the welfare of human bodies, but about the welfare of the body of Jesus Christ, then we really have to be concerned about four matters, and it's these that I want to speak about this evening. If we are members of the body of Jesus Christ, that should affect our behaviour. A man's body behaves in keeping with the kind of person that he is. If he happens to be a thief, for example, his body behaves in a certain way. It's fond of creeping through the night and crawling in unlatched windows at the back of houses and finding its way to the cutlery canteen in the living room and stealing things. His body behaves in keeping with the kind of person that he is. If he's a philanthropist, then his body behaves accordingly. He's fond of digging one member of his body deep into his pockets and sharing the goodies around. If the person is a gossip, then one particular member of his body behaves in a certain very active way. A man's body behaves in keeping with the kind of person that he is. Or a corollary might go like this. The body reveals the person. If I were to spend some time with any one of you, I would get to know you. The way in which I would get to know you is through your body. Your body reveals the kind of person that you are. If you walk in this fashion, then I take it you're a rather vain person. If your tongue is always wagging, then you may be a gossip or simply a loquacious person, but you give me an indication of the kind of person that you are. Now, we are the body of Jesus Christ, and it is our responsibility to reveal the kind of person that he is. It is our responsibility to behave in keeping with the kind of person that he is. And the challenge that comes to you and to me is this: do I, as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, reflect his character day by day, whether it's in the home or in the surgery? James Denny, a well-known Scottish theologian, said these words: no man can at the same time draw attention to himself and to Christ. And the question is, whom do we reveal? That old nature which each of us is saddled with, or the person of Jesus Christ, whose body we are. C.T. Studd, a great missionary, had this rather crude desire to see Jesus Christ running around in Africa in black bodies. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. It was Paul's desire that people, when they looked at him, would see Jesus. Paul used this fact that we are members of Christ in his argument against immorality in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. He said, what a ghastly thought it is for a person who is a member of Jesus Christ to be joined in an immoral way to some person. It's unthinkable. And so I challenge each of us this evening, as we remember that we are members of his body, that we should behave in a way consistent with the kind of person that he is, and that we should reveal him in our behaviour. The second thing that we must remember and must give attention to is this, that the members of a body have a very intimate relationship with the head. Now, I'm sure I don't need to tell you this. A person who suffers a serious accident like Johnny Erickson and severs the spinal column ends up a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. Not because the muscles or the limbs are defective, but because the communication between the head and the members has been severed. And unfortunately, there are members of the body of Christ who do not have a healthy relationship with the head, Jesus Christ. And that accounts for much of the paralysis which is to be found both in individual Christians and in the church. We must maintain a vital link with our head. If we fail to do that, then paralysis creeps in. We do not have the liberty to speak for Christ, to move at his command. We are hindered in our effectiveness for him. Now, that communication is maintained by means of a healthy devotional life. Now, what I'm saying is very elementary, because I suppose that very early in your Christian lives you were told of the need to maintain a quiet time, a time with God each day in his word and in prayer. And you may feel that I'm insulting your intelligence by driving home this point at such a conference as this. Some years ago, a survey was made of missionaries who, after one term on the field, came back to the homeland but failed to return to the field for a second term. The causes of missionary failure were analysed, and one significant cause was the inability of these people to maintain a satisfactory level of devotional life when isolated from sympathetic believers. Now, we may not be on a lonely mission station, but we can, by reason of our busyness, crowd out that time which is essential for the maintenance of a healthy relationship between us as members of the body of Christ and him, our risen head. And I would like to stress the absolute necessity of a regular time in the Word of God and in prayer. Growth, I'm told, is related to the pituitary gland, situated somewhere between the neck and the top of the head. Is that right? Now, it's interesting that the Scriptures teach us that this relationship of the members to the head is of paramount importance for spiritual growth. Listen as I read Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19 in the New International Version. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now that passage would indicate that if we lose our connection with the head, then growth suffers. So far we've seen that this vital connection between the members and the head can affect paralysis, it affects growth, and it also relates to guidance. My feet will know how to get out of this room at the end of the lecture because my head will tell them where to go. I'm not conscious of any communications passing between the head and my legs, but we all know that that is so. Now each of us as Christians wants to know the will of God. Not only the general will of God as found in the Scriptures, but the specific will of God as it affects us as individuals. Jesus said, to change the metaphor, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We hear many tips for discovering the will of God. Perhaps no more important tip is this: keep close to the one who gives the orders and you'll know what you ought to do. And that means healthy communication between the members and the head. Thirdly, you may have lost track. Our first point is this, that it is the function of members to behave in a way consistent with the kind of person whose body we belong to. Secondly, it is the responsibility of members to maintain a close relationship with the head. Thirdly, it is the responsibility of members to be in a happy relationship with one another. My hands are great friends, really. They cooperate on many a venture. I have never known them to wake up in the morning and begin fighting one another. I've never known my right hand to say to my left hand, you've had that ring on your finger for 11 years, how about giving me a turn? Or, I don't like that wart on your fourth finger there, I'm afraid we'll have to part company. That never happens. I never experience my left leg walking out one door and my right leg walking out another. I'm not sure what would happen to the rest of me, but it's never come to that. You say you're being ludicrous. Yes, but such unhappy situations occur within the body of Jesus Christ, where a left hand is not in fellowship with the right hand, where after a service a right leg goes out one door and a left leg goes out the other door. And quite often these differences are over very trivial matters. I heard of one church which had a split, partly at least because of a difference of opinion as to whether they should stand up for hymns or sit down for hymns. I don't know why those who were one for one couldn't follow their leading and the others follow theirs, but it caused trouble. Many people break fellowship over minor differences of doctrine. I'm very fond of quoting the statement I read in John Stott's little book on balanced Christianity. Not original with him, but that's where I first came across it. He says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. We are to be united on the essentials of the faith, those things which relate to our salvation, such as the deity of Jesus Christ, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, the fact of his second coming, but not all the ins and outs of it. We're not to make the mode of baptism the basis of fellowship. If you want to be baptized by immersion, then you ought not to break fellowship with somebody who wants to be sprinkled or dry cleaned. It is not an essential, the mode of baptism. So in all in essentials we are to be united. In non-essentials there should be liberty. Liberty for you to see things as you feel the Holy Ghost has shown you. But in all things there should be charity or love. You see, the basis of fellowship, as far as my hands are concerned, is not that they are identical. They're not. The basis of fellowship is common membership in the one body and subjection to the one head. And I can have fellowship with you, even though you may belong to a different denomination or have different views of the millennium. You may be an amillennialist or a premillennialist or a postmillennialist, whereas I am a panmillennialist. It will all pan out in the end. Not original, so don't applaud. We can still have fellowship because we belong to the same body. And we are subject to the one head. The members of a body should have an intimate and happy relationship with one another. They should be concerned for one another. If my big toe gets stubbed on a rock when I'm mowing the lawn, the rest of my body does not say, "Tough luck, old chap." No, the body is mobilized in the interest of that suffering member. My two hands support the injured limb. My good leg hops to the bathroom. One hand opens the cabinet, takes out a band-aid, and searches frantically for that wretched little red string inside it, and then tenderly administers it to the wounded toe. All in fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 12, which says, if one member suffer, all the members suffer together. We should have a concern for one another if we are healthy members of the body of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, there is not within the body of Christ always an expression of this concern as there is in our physical bodies. We are supposed to love one another, we are commanded to love one another, but unfortunately it is not always so. As the poet says, to live above with those we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with those we know, that's another story. Now, we are not excused for this lack of love. Often we excuse ourselves on the grounds that the other person is so difficult to get along with, such an awkward customer, that God does not excuse us on those grounds. Hollywood has given us the impression that love is response to pleasant stimuli. That is not the biblical conception of love at all. Love is not so much reaction, but action. Love takes the initiative. In the Hollywood representations of love, one cannot help it. One falls in love with another, even if it happens to be somebody else's wife. Quite frankly, I don't believe in falling in love. I think we jump in. And as far as loving one another is concerned, God commands us to jump into this matter of loving one another as fellow members of the body of Jesus Christ. But again, we come up with this problem that you don't know what he or she is like, how difficult they are. Perhaps we can be helped in our understanding of the nature of love if we consider God's love for us. Did God love you because you were irresistible? Did he love you because you were adorable? I seem to remember a verse, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, we were enemies of God. Why then did he love us if it was not because we provided pleasant stimuli for him? He loved us because God is love. It is not that there is something in us which makes him love us. It is that there is something in him which makes him love us. That man was correct who said, I don't love you. What's the matter with me? He understood the cause of the problem. We can never blame another. We must always look at self if there is a lack of love. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love, and you'll discover very little about emotion. You read a phrase like this, love seeketh not her own. The basic ingredient of love is unselfishness. Chapter 13, the great chapter on love, and you will discover very little about emotion. You read a phrase like this, love seeketh not her own. The basic ingredient of love is unselfishness. And the root cause of the problem within us when we do not love is that we are taken up with ourselves. We are seeking our own, and therefore we do not have a concern for one another. And we must deal with self if we would have a flow of divine love towards one another. D.L. Moody said that there are two ways of being joined together. You can be frozen together or melted together. And sometimes what is called for is a melting process, perhaps an apology. Perhaps we need to go to fellow brothers and sisters and say we haven't been hitting it off, we haven't been loving one another as we should, and yet we are members of the same body. We've been legs going in different directions. Let's have a time of prayer together, and that melting process will take place. Now, the fourth matter that we must give attention to, if we are going to be healthy members of the body of Jesus Christ, is this. We must function within the body as God intended us to function. If you are an ear, then you must function as an ear. If you are a leg, you must walk, and so on. And I want to challenge, this is the main thrust of my message this evening. I want to challenge you medical people to function not only as it concerns the human body of suffering people, but I challenge you to function within that body of Christ of which you are a member, and to function in keeping with the nature of the member that you are. Now that means, firstly, that you will have to discover what you are within the body of Jesus Christ. Are you an arm, or a leg, a kidney, an eye? Which brings us to the question, what is my role? What is my gift? What is my place within the body of Jesus Christ? They used to say that the appendix performed no function within the body. I don't know whether that is now false, but I'm very sure that within the body of Jesus Christ, it is not God's intention that there should be any non-functioning members. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 10, says, as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same. Now there are two words there which we need to look at. The one is the word gift. The other is the word minister. We all have a gift if we are true Christians, just as every part of the body has a function. As we exercise that gift, we have a ministry. Listen again to Peter. As every man has received a gift, even so, minister the same as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It is possible to have a gift and not to have a ministry. And that is my concern for some of you who may be so busy in your professional life that you are not functioning within the body of Christ. You have a gift because you're a Christian, but you do not have a ministry because that gift is not being exercised. So I say again, you can have a gift and not have a ministry. And perhaps Timothy is an example of this, calling forth the words of Paul. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. Neglect not the gift of God which is in you. But it's also possible to have a ministry which is not effective because it does not represent the outworking of a gift. Some people have chosen their ministry because it appeals to them, rather than because God gifted them to perform such a ministry. Yes, you may have a ministry, but I doubt if it will be fully effective if it does not represent the outworking of the gift that God has given to you. So it is most important that each of us waits before God to discover what gift it is that he has given us, and then to exercise that gift in a fruitful ministry within the body of Jesus Christ. Because only then will the body function healthily. You see, if my eyes decide that they are going to go on strike, so the lids come down, is it only my eyes which are affected? No. My feet don't know where to go. My hands can't see the needle's eye to poke the thread in. The rest of my body is handicapped because those two members are not functioning. And if you, a member of the body of Christ, have opted out of your responsibilities, then it is not only your own spiritual life which is suffering, but the well-being of the body of Jesus Christ is also suffering. You see, we need one another. Which members of your body do you use when you read? Many people would say your eyes. But have you ever tried to turn the pages with your eyes? It's rather difficult. Your eyes need the help of your hands. Now, what is your gift? You say, well, how can I discover it? Well, before I answer that question, I'd like to answer a prior question. Why is it so important that you do discover it? And I'd like to give several reasons. The first is this. To know what your spiritual gift is and to be functioning accordingly takes the strain out of Christian service. I feel there are many frustrated people in Christian service who are working hard for God but are frustrated because they are not exercising the gift God has given them, but perhaps they're performing a role which others expect of them. For example, a lady once came to me at a convention and began, in a gentle way, to criticise her pastor. He wasn't good at this and he wasn't good at that. Well, what was he good at? Well, she said he's good on the pastoral side of things, and he's a good administrator, I think she said. Well, he's done very well for himself, actually. He's got at least two gifts. There are many people scratching around to find the one that they're supposed to have. And here she was complaining because he didn't have more. She wanted him to be an evangelist and a teacher. But you see, you can't pay a man to be something which God has not made him to be. Nor can you even educate him to be something which God has not made him to be. You could give my ear a dozen lessons in optics, but they'd never be able to see. They were not made to see. And there are men in the ministry, there are lay people seeking to perform a role for God within their own churches, and they're frustrated. People expect things of them, perhaps because they're Dr. So-and-so, or surely they can lead a Bible study. Intelligent people? Not necessarily. That may not be their gift at all. Their gift may be administration. Maybe encouragement. Maybe giving. And so these frustrated people, some are on the mission field. Some people are manipulated around the mission field as statistics. Here is a need. We need 20 new workers here. Here comes a recruit. Hip hip hooray. We now only need 19 workers. And so this recruit is slotted into a need. And often the question is not asked, brother, sister, what is your gift? We need an evangelist over here. I'm a teacher. Well, don't put him in there or don't put her in there. She'll be frustrated. We make the sad mistake of thinking that because a person has been to a theological college, they are automatically a pastor because they've done well in their exams and come out after a 5-year course with honours. No amount of study will make a pastor if God hasn't made a person to be a pastor. So it takes the frustration, and it's a wonderful thing to know that you're fulfilling the role that God intended you to fulfil. Secondly, it's important to know your spiritual gift because it helps you to discover the will of God. I don't see myself as an evangelist. The Baptist Union or some other union wanted a state evangelist, I wouldn't offer for the job. If somebody needs to be kicked in the pants, my hands don't volunteer for the job. They're no good at it. You see, it narrows the options down. When you know what your spiritual gift is, then you know that God is going to use you in certain areas. God is a strategist. He doesn't give a person a certain gift and then expect them to do something else. Thirdly, and this is very important, when you know your spiritual gift and you function accordingly, it delivers you from being a spectator and allows you to become a participant. Instead of coming along to church and watching the show, you're involved. You're part of the body, functioning, cooperating with the other members. Many people merely warm a pew on Sunday morning. They do not function. They do not know their spiritual gift. Now, how do you get to know your spiritual gift? Well, most of these points are not original. You've probably read them many times, but may I just remind you of some principles which I think are sound principles to aid us in discovering what God intends for us. Firstly, I think we have to be convinced of the fact that Scripture clearly teaches that all true Christians do have a gift. That puts a bit of optimism into your search to know that God has given each of us at least one spiritual gift. And I believe that the field is open to men and women. I don't think that because there's a gift of evangelism that it's only the province of men, simply because all the well-known evangelists happen to be men. I'm not saying that we should have female Billy Grahams holding great tent campaigns. I won't argue that point either. You can discuss that in your over your cup of tea. But there are many women who've got the gift of evangelism. Women who win their neighbours to Christ over a cup of coffee. I can think of a woman in our church who goes door knocking in the area to share Christ. She may well have the gift of evangelism. You see, the deacon Philip in Acts 8 was just as much an evangelist when he went down to Gaza and spoke to one Ethiopian as he was when in Samaria, a few verses earlier, he spoke and the whole city was moved by his preaching. So the field is open. We need to become familiar with the gifts as recorded in God's word. They're found in four chapters, which are very easy to remember. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. We ought to become familiar with those passages. Next, we need to take every opportunity that comes our way to be involved in service which just might happen to be the kind of service which God has gifted us for. I don't believe anybody discovers what his spiritual gift is while he's having his quiet time. Now, there may be exceptions to that, but I don't think in general that is so. You don't learn or don't discover if you can swim by marching up and down the side of the pool. You have to dive in. And I think we must get involved. When you've discovered your spiritual gift, there will be a sense of feeling at home. You will feel comfortable in it. Like my eyes, for example. There's no crunching, grating, awkwardness when I move from the left to the right. If you were to take my eye and put it in my ear hole, there would be an awkwardness because it doesn't belong there. I think when we've found our niche in God's service, there will be the same feeling that Cinderella had when she put that golden glass slipper on her foot. Those ugly sisters would dearly like to have made the slipper fit, but to no avail. There are some people who would dearly love to be evangelists, and they try ever so hard, but it just does not fit. They do not belong in that role. So you will have that sense of at-homeness when you have discovered God's place for you. Next, there will be confirmation in terms of blessing. if a person is an evangelist and every time he shares the gospel there's a negative response and there's never any return for his efforts, then it's very doubtful if he is gifted as an evangelist. If a person is gifted as a teacher and people are always left wondering what he's talking about and never get any blessing out of what he shares, then it's very doubtful. If a person has the ministry of encouragement, it always leaves people more deflated than when he arrived. He doesn't seem to have the gift of encouragement. There should be a return in terms of blessing. There should be the confirmation of godly men and women who observe us in action. Not that well-meaning but misapplied praise which comes from a dear old lady who, after hearing a person give his first sermon, slaps him on the back and says, "You're no doubt a future Billy Graham young man." Now, that person means very well, but it's quite possible that his first attempt was absolutely hopeless if the truth were known. We need to be discerning in the kind of praise we can encourage without misleading a person. When Paul and Barnabas were called by the Holy Spirit to go on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, they received the confirmation from the leaders of their church to whom God spoke and ratified that call. What a privilege it is to have the fellowship of discerning godly men and women who are very honest with us and who are prepared to say, "Brother or sister, I've been watching you over recent months as you've sought to serve the Lord in this way, and I believe God is really giving you a ministry in this area." That can be a wonderful confirmation. In fact, it is the role of pastors and teachers and those who are gifted in leadership within the church, it is the role of those men to equip the saints for the work of ministry, as it says in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. But unfortunately, many of these men, pastors and teachers, they do it all instead of doing what God expects them to do, equipping fellowship to function. We need to be realistic, though, in assessing our spiritual gifts. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. On the other hand, we ought not to have a low opinion of ourselves. We ought to have a realistic opinion of ourselves. There are some people, if you ask them to take a Bible class, they say, "Oh no, I couldn't do that. I've never had any experience." In fact, God may have gifted them in that area, but they have perhaps a false humility, and the body suffers through their inactivity. We need much prayer about this. I challenge you to get before God and to go through those scriptures I've mentioned, to pray and to be willing to dive into the pool. And if it's the wrong pool, to dive into another one until you sense that this is where you belong. Because many of you men and women are very strategic persons within the body of Christ. Not because you're doctors, but because you're Christians whom God has gifted. We need to be careful lest we are sidetracked from our ministry within the body of Christ through our busyness. It has been well said, "Beware of the barrenness of a busy life." I've spoken long enough. I'd like to remind you of the four responsibilities which each of us has, because the health of the body is related to the health of the individual members. You see, if one member is sick, it is not simply that member which is put out of action. If I break my leg, it is not just my leg which stays home for 3 months. My whole body is handicapped. each of us is making a contribution to the body of Christ. Let's be assured of that. It's either a positive contribution or a negative contribution. The well-being of our local fellowship is, in a very real sense, the sum total of the well-beings of each of the members. And if I come and I'm just a log sitting on the seat, I do nothing. I'm making a contribution. It's a dampening effect. I'm hindering. I'm not helping. And so the challenge to each of us this evening is this: recognizing that we are members of the body of Christ, limbs and organs, we should make sure that we are displaying the characteristics of that person whose body we are. We should make sure that we have a healthy relationship with the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, we shall not grow. There will be a paralysis. We shall not know where to go, because guidance comes through communication. We must make sure that as members of the body of Christ, we are in a right relationship with our fellow members, cooperating, loving, concerned. Finally, we must make sure that as members of the body of Christ, we know which member we are, what our function is, and that we operate in keeping with that function.